I greet you in the name of the Lord. It's been 5 weeks since we have been worshiping remotely at home and in different places. And I want to greet you. And I want to remind you that God is in absolute control. He is sovereign. And I was reading last night, and this is his bitter providence, just like the story of Job, story of Ruth, but nevertheless, it's his providence. And he's speaking to his people rather clearly right now. So I want to greet all of you, and just want to remind you that. And can I just begin by asking this question? Before we listen to the word of God, John's gospel, I want to ask you, and I want to ask you just sincerely, what is happening in your soul right now? I'm not asking whether you had a, you know, pay cut or someone's not feeling 100%. I'm not asking that. We ask that question, which we should. But the question that I'm raising right now to all of you, and I really want to, on behalf of the Lord, what is happening in your soul right now, in your soul? And we need to pay attention to that. I think that's what this season is about. We need to see what's happening in your soul right now, because in the midst of all these crises, God is speaking to his people. And today, I want to just greet you by asking that question, what is happening in your soul? Today, this is actually the 39th message of John's gospel. I can't believe it's 39th message. When we were studying Romans, we were done by then. But now, we're not even halfway through with the gospel of John, and this is our 39th message. And it is so timely because the section that we're going to be looking at today is the last account of Jesus' public ministry. So it is very meaningful. If you like drama, K-drama, this is the last chapter of his public ministry. So it's kind of important. So what happens in this last account of Jesus' public ministry? Really important question. The important question was, why don't you tell me clearly, plainly, if you are the Christ, tell me plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? They're asking just face to face, head to head, and asking the question, are you the Christ or the Messiah? Same meaning, Messiah is Hebrew and Christ is Greek. Are you the Christ? You know, people in the Bible, those who do not believe, unbelief, they ask good questions. Good questions. Let me just give you an example. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, asked Jesus, get this, what is truth? What an incredibly important question that is, if you think about it. Isn't that the question of humanity? What is the truth? What is true? And what is not true? Aren't you asking that question right now? In this midst of this confusion, what is real and what is not real? What about the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's an important question. That's a good question. If you notice, people with unbelief ask very, very good questions. What is the truth? Or what is truth? Or what must I do to inherit eternal life? And today's question by these religious Jews who are adamantly against Christ, they ask, are you the Christ? Are you the Savior? Are you the one who's going to take, who's going to save us? And can I just ask you, do you have an answer? Not in your head, but in your soul. What does your soul say to that question? Are you the Christ? If you think about it, it's kind of interesting because the way they asked this question was, how long are you going to leave us in suspense? In other words, you could almost hear kind of like blamatory. Because you didn't speak to us plainly, clearly, or very decisively, that's why we're confused. You see, that sounds like that. So how long are you going to leave us in suspense? Tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. You know, this was a good question, but bad attitude. We know throughout John's Gospel, chapter 1 through 10, they were not neutral. They weren't guiltless. Every opportunity they had, they try to pick up stone and try to kill him. This is like a third time we're going to see in this last account of Jesus' public ministry, people try to kill him. Then why would you ask this question if you have that kind of intention and you kind of gang up on him? If you notice, they kind of gang up on him and corner him when Jesus was in the temple walking in Solomon's colonnade, and they just kind of like gang up on him and ask this question, tell us plainly, you see? And can I just ask you, has not Jesus spoken clearly, plainly? What do you think? Let me just give you a few examples. In chapter 5, when he was talking about Sabbath, dealing with Sabbath, and the Jews believed that God is working right now, otherwise this whole universe will collapse. And he said, my Father is working until now, and I am working too, and making himself equal with God. That's not plain. That is not clear. How about, like, just a couple of chapters ago in chapter 8, verse 59, and after long dispute, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And by saying that, he is clearly stating that I am the Almighty Jehovah. That is not clear. Right? And today, he's going to speak plainly. And this is the last chapter, and I want you to listen carefully, because he's going to speak to us plainly. So in today's text, Jesus was walking in the temple. He was walking in the temple, and Jews ganged up on him. I don't think their intention was nice. It's not they really wanted to know so that they'll put their faith in him. It wasn't that intention at all. Their intention was they already made up their mind. They were the arch enemies. They were enemies. And basically, every opportunity that they had, they pick up stone and try to kill them. Right? Previous account, when Jesus taught them about I am the Good Shepherd sermon or discourse, they said, this man is insane. He's demonic. He's crazy. He's not of God. And that's their intention. That's their heart. So their intention was, by asking this question one more time, if he claims that he's God, they were ready to kill him. That was the intention. Good question, but bad intention. And Jesus said, you know, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you plainly. I told you. You know, don't we talk like that? Like, didn't I mention that? I told you. Don't we do that? And Jesus said, you don't think I was speaking to you plainly? I told you, but you did not believe. And then he goes on to say, the works that I do bear witness about my word. Now, watch this, because this is important. Jesus is mentioning my word and my works. Jesus' word of Christ, and the work of Christ, his miraculous signs, his general life, that's next chapter, about someone who was sick for 38 years, impotent man, paralyzed, and he raised him up. About feeding of 5,000, just to name a few. About feeding of 20,000 people with a little lunch bag of a boy. How about someone who was born blind beggar, and he heals and opens his eye, which was never recorded in the Old Testament nor in history. And if you look at the work, Jesus is saying, it bears witness about my work or myself. Do you hear it? You are saying, you know, they were saying, you know, we don't understand. It's not very clear because you do not speak plainly. But Jesus is saying, I spoke to you plainly, but you did not believe. And my works bears witness about him. And then he speaks really plainly as a good shepherd. And this is what he says. Listen to this. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, speaking to those people who wants to hear plainly. He said, my sheep, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Let me just be straight up with you. You know, you don't believe me? I've spoken to you plainly, but you do not believe. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hears my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Can you imagine hearing this? They were trying to be blamatory, accusatory, and probably just corner him so that he get rid of him. And Jesus plainly says, plainly, you want me to speak plainly? Let me speak to you plainly. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this is the summary of discourse, I am the good shepherd discourse, isn't it? And can I just imply this? Do you hear him? Do you hear your shepherd speaking to you? Do you hear his voice? What do you mean? Yes, right now, during this pandemic, what do you hear? Is he not speaking to us? Is he not leading us? And I'm asking you, and I ask you to listen to your soul. Is he speaking to you? Is he leading you? And Jesus is saying, my sheep hears my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Not only that, he's going to speak more plainly. My sheep, I'm going to give them eternal life. How am I going to do that? I lay down my life. I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. Basically, by good shepherd laying down his own life on your behalf, I'm going to give you eternal life, and you will never perish. We're going to see it in the next chapter. Jesus said, you will never die. In chapter 10, you will never perish. Who talks like that? Who could talk like that and get away with it? Who could possibly, who had the authority, who has the audacity, who has the guts to speak someone like that, unless you're crazy? But Jesus speaks like that. You will never perish. And then he says this incredible statement, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And I ask you to picture this. This is, I am the good shepherd language, isn't it? The thieves come and the robbers come and the wolves come and they're going to snatch them out of the pen and basically scatter them. And Jesus saying, my sheep, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say even further, my Father, whom has given them to me. In other words, my sheep, Father has given me. He handed over to me, is greater than all. He is the omnipotent. He's greater than history. He's greater than the universe. He's greater than pandemic. Has given them to me. He's greater than life that we see on earth. And he has given my sheep to me. And he repeats, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, out of Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. You want me to speak this plainly? Let me speak to you plainly. Do you want to blame me? I've been speaking to you all along. I've been speaking to you. Not only have I spoken to you, I have shown you clearly, plainly. Not only have I spoken to you, but I have plainly shown you. That's what Jesus is saying. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. And I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, do you hear his voice? And are you following him? I'm talking about right now. It's been 5 weeks. 5 weeks in isolation, you know, at home. So many people say, I just don't know what to do with my time. Why? And I really, really asking this question. Do you hear his voice and do you follow him? Okay. Do you want to hear him? And my sheep, the good shepherd speaks, they know me and I know them and they know my voice. I know them, I love them. Remember that? Just as Father loves me, I love you. Chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And then they will follow me. And I'm going to give them eternal life. Life eternal, that is through his own death and resurrection. And they will never perish. Here we see the doctrine of eternal security. I mean, there are different places we could see this. But this is an incredible section that speaks about doctrine of eternity if you are in Christ. He said, my sheep, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's will. It's not going to happen, in other words. And then he says, my Father, whom he has given them to me, in other words, my sheep, God handed over to Jesus, and he's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. One is talking about it's not going to happen, and then the second statement is talking about it cannot happen. Not it will not, and it cannot. And I was thinking about this particular passage, kind of like thinking about it, and there are two hands, two big hands. One is hand of Jesus. And I was thinking about his hand. As soon as I think about his hand, I see the nail mark right about here. You know, the theory is instead of here, because it's going to rip, it's right here. Right? In other words, the nail mark, Jesus paid for you, paid for the sheep through his life, through his blood, through his death. That's his left hand. That's his hand. And Jesus is holding you. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's pretty powerful. What about the other hand? The other hand is hand of God. Hand of God. There are many places you could think about the hand of God in the scripture. But what came to my mind was, in the Old Testament, my name is written on the palm of his hand. There is that my name. My name of my sheep holding unto me. The other hand is the Jesus' nail-marked hand. And the other hand is the hand of God with my name written. And he is greater than all. He is omnipotent, almighty, holding unto you. Now, that's two hands. And no one will and no one can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus and hand of God. Eternal security, people. So many people wonder, will I lose my salvation? Absolutely not. Not according to the scripture. Listen to the Romans gospel. He who began the good work, he's going to be the one who's going to carry out. It's not so much about our trying. It's the spirit-induced trusting. It's the trusting, right? Eternal security. Here comes the wolf. Here comes the false teachers. Here comes the devil. And they will not. No one will. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So doctrine of eternal security applies to you. If you are his sheep, have you put your trust in him? And then he concludes by saying, I and the Father are one. Okay, now, when we look at it like that, oh, that's such a theological propositional statement. Well, if you look at the context, it is more than that. I don't think that it's a propositional theological statement. Jesus is speaking about, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. What is he saying? When he says, I and the Father are one, that word, that pronoun, one, is not a masculine or feminine, but is a neuter. Meaning is referring to not so much about the person, but it is speaking about the will and purpose. Let me just pause and try to explain this. Of course, we cannot ignore the fact that Jesus is God, one God. But here, Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one person. That's confusing because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God. He was coexistent, not the same person. It's a different person, but one God. Here's, he's not talking about that person thing, but he's talking about his will. He's talking about his purpose. He's talking about his word. He's talking about his action. He's talking about his salvation. He's talking about eternal security. He's talking about his plan. I and my Father are one. You have a problem with my word? You have a problem with God's word. You have a problem with my action? You cannot believe it. You have a problem with God's action. It's my salvation. Salvation work is Father's salvation work. We are one. One purpose. One will. One, like, oneness in the word. And in action. In salvation. And that's what's going to be carried out. You know, I think about this, the implication of it. If you are in Christ Jesus, we are one with Christ. What's the implication? Just as I and my Father are one, same will, same purpose, same word, same action, same salvation, same the purpose of my life. Isn't that the case? Will of God, purpose of God, word of God, and the action of God, and salvation of God, and his history of God. Okay. So when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, it is more than. I know we cannot ignore that. He's not really referring to person, but do you want me to know? Do you want me to tell you that I am the Messiah? And he's saying, I and the Father are one. Just clearly saying, clearly speaking, I am more than that. Speaking just more than that. Okay? And what happened? What's the response of this religious people when Jesus spoke like that? And they were upset, and they were already upset before they even asked this question. And basically, they try to pick up stones and try to kill Jesus. Why would they do that? Because they hear blasphemy. Okay? Because hear blasphemy. Let me just go there. Response. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus speak to them. Now, could you picture this with me? People gang up on you in this last account, and their intention is to stone you, and they are so charged right now, and they already have rocks in their hand. How would you respond? But amazingly, Jesus, such calmness and such coolness, he tried to reason with them. Now, listen to this. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works, many miracles, many powerful work from the Father. For which one of them are you trying to stone me? Try to reason with them. And Jews answered him, it is not for the good work that we are trying to stone you, but blasphemy, because you being a man and making yourself God. Do you hear it? This is what unbelief is. You are a man making yourself God. All this time, Jesus spoke plainly and worked, clearly revealing the power and the presence of God, speaking to them, I and the Father are one, and Jesus himself is God. And they're saying, they're concluding, you are a mere man and making yourself God. And then Jesus uses last two arguments and show invitation to these unbelievers. In this last account, Jesus still stretches out his hand and invite them to believe in him. Listen to this. Two arguments. First argument, verse 34, Jesus speaking to this crowd who try to kill him, and he is calmly and collectively try to reason with them. And Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law, the Old Testament? And he's quoting, I said, you are a God. And he's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6 and 7. And his logic is this. If he, God, call them, these judges. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, judges were the people who represent. Before the monarchy, before the kingdom era, there were judges who represented God, who received the word of God, and carry out his purpose and his justice. And in Psalm 82, verse 7, God called them gods, with small g, gods. Sort of like representing the authority and justice of God. And he called them gods. So verse 35, if the Bible, God called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. In other words, if that is true, he's kind of like using the argument, how much more do you say of him whom the Father consecrated, referring to himself, and sent into this world, and you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. This is what he's saying. If a mere human being judges, if God calls them a small god in the scripture, how much more me, God consecrated me, God set a purpose in me and send me from heaven. And there is no one like myself. And you're telling me that I'm blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. It's an argument. How much more? Okay. And then he invites them. Verse 37, if I'm not doing the work of my Father, don't believe me. Now, I explained this before. My word and my work. Jesus' word of Christ, and his miracles and power. And he's not speaking about the word. Look at my work. If I'm not doing the Father's work, don't believe in me. But if you see that I am doing the Father's work, even if you don't believe in me, believe in the works of God, so that, and then you'll be able to know and understand, Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And this is a loaded statement. Okay, let me kind of unpack it for you. This is what he is saying. You have trouble believing in me, my word. You don't believe in me, but you see the work. In other words, if you would just be fair and open-hearted and look at the work, I open this man's eye who's been blind all his life. Now tell me, is that God's work or is it not God's work? Now look, there are 20,000 people out in the field. There is no store. There is no place to get any food. And I was able to feed them. 20,000 people. Do you think that's God's work or that's not God's work? There are men who's been sick in this pool of Siloam, for about 38 years. 38 years he's been sick, paralyzed, and impotent. And I come and I raise him and I heal him. Is that God's work? Or is it not God's work? If it is not God's work, don't believe in me. But if it is God's work, believe in the work, and then you will know and understand. Can I explain that? The word, then you will know and explain. And first you need to believe. That's always the case in Christianity. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will know and understand. It's kind of interesting because the word know and understand is the same word in original word. Ginesco, the book of, world record of Guinness Book of World Record, that Ginesco. You will, if you believe in the works, miracles, you will Ginesco. That sounds funny, isn't it? What is Jesus saying? This is what Jesus is saying. If you look at the tense of know and understand, Ginesco. The first Ginesco is an aorist, which means it happened. The moment of insight. History. Your eyes were opened. Your eyes were opened. In other words, it concentrates on the moment of insight. And the second one, the tense is not aorist, but it's the present tense, which means it's continuous. Once it is opened, you will continue to see. You will permanently see. Once your eyes were opened, like Saul, like the blind beggar, you will continue to see that I'm in the Father and Father is in me. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, I think about this, what Jesus is saying here in this last account. Last, I guess, chapter of this K-drama, Jesus drama. You know what he's saying? If you believe, your eyes will be opened. And I hear just exactly what I see in throughout the throughout the Gospel of John. You're going to be birthed. You will be born again. And then you will continue to see, continue to know, continue to understand. You will Ginesco and Ginesco. Can I just ask you, my brothers and sisters, has it ever happened to you? Can you recall the time that it happened, the moment of insight? Yes! How could, without God's presence, without God working, how could someone's eye, who's been blind for 38 years, all throughout his life, could be opened? How is that possible? If you believe, and the Holy Spirit just kind of shines upon you, just like the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, just like that blind beggar in chapter 9, just like Martha in chapter 11, their eyes were opened. Ginesco, moment of insight. That happened. That's historic. Has it ever happened to you? Without a birth, how can you grow? Sometimes we wonder why we don't have any appetite. We don't know what to do right now. Perhaps that Ginesco never happened to you. Perhaps. And Jesus is inviting these unbelievers. Just consider, if this is not of the Father, don't believe in me. Forget me. Okay? But if it is of God, believe so that you will know and understand that I'm in the Father and Father is in me. Do you want me to tell you plainly? I'm in the Father and Father is in me. What is he saying? Verse 30, up to verse 30. Are you the Messiah? Father and I and the Father are one. Same purpose. Yes, I am the Christ. What is he saying at the end of this chapter? He's saying, I'm in the Father, and Father is in me. Yes, I am the Son of God. Do you see it? I want to ask you, what do you see and what do you hear in this isolation, in this confusion, in this crisis? What do you hear? Do you hear anything? So many people say, I really don't know how to spend my time right now. I just don't hear anything. I find myself being very, very just devoid and bored and empty. And I ask you to listen to what is happening in your soul. What is happening in your soul? You know, Jesus' public ministry could have ended right there. And they try to arrest him. In other words, these unbelievers never had an intention of believing. And even with Jesus' this incredible, logical, powerful word and invitation, they do not receive. And they try to arrest him. So what does Jesus do? What happens in Jesus' public ministry at the end? That is not the end. So what does he do? They sought to arrest him, but Jesus escaped from their hand, from near Jerusalem, and crossed the Jordan River, and which is a present country Jordan. He went away there across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist, had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And next two verses, very, very important. And many came to Jesus there, and they said, John did no sign, no works, no miraculous work, But everything that John said about this man was true. Okay, what is going on? So these people did not believe in his word, did not believe in his work. So Jesus goes to Jordan, the country of Jordan, crossing the Jordan, east of Jordan, and there are people who heard John the Baptist's message about Jesus. They only heard the message, only the word, not even the word of Christ, but word of John the Baptist. But interestingly, it says John did no signs, no works, and yet they were able to see this man. What John said about this man is true. They were able to believe. And then the last verse of Jesus' public ministry is, many believed in him there. Not here, but there. That's the last account of Jesus' public ministry. You know, I want to just ask you one more time. What do you hear from the shepherd? So many people just hear so many things right now. Whatever your finger moves on your computer right now, whether it is CNN or Channel 5 Fox News or YouTube, movie, whatever your finger moves. And we hear all different things. And we are so confused right now. What's going to happen? When is it going to end? What is it going to look like in the future? Will I be able to make it with my job? And if you have someone sick in your family, oh man, this is a real thing, isn't it? And what is God doing right now? I've been sharing from this book, Coronavirus and Christ by John Piper. And he gives six reasons, six things that God is doing during this pandemic. And I've shared two so far. And I want to share one more today. What is God doing? Is the Good Shepherd speaking to his people? And his answer is clearly, in fact, loudly, he's speaking. So what is he doing right now? He argues the coronavirus is a God-given wake-up call to be ready for the second coming of Christ. Let me just pause for a second. I don't know whether you believe in this coming return of Christ, coming back of Christ. You know what? That's the gospel, people. That is Christianity. That is the major theme. It doesn't take coronavirus to believe that. It's throughout the scripture. Jesus repeatedly say, Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man returns. And it is throughout the scripture. But Piper argues this is God's wake-up call to be ready of the second coming of Christ, which is the gospel, which is the day that Christians are waiting for. And then he explains in Matthew chapter 25 and 24 and 25, Jesus gives his ecclesiology. What's going to happen when the Son of Man returns in the last days? And I'm not going to go over everything, but he said there's going to be signs. Some signs like wars, famines, and earthquakes, and perhaps pandemic. And then the Bible says in verse 8, that is the beginning of birth pain. That is the beginning of birth pain. In other words, we know birth is coming, but now we begin to see the sign. War, famine, and drought, pandemic, and we hear the pain everywhere. We hear the pain in the hospital. I read about this pain of a nurse who's going to work and into ICU. It's a long article I saw on social media. It's this diary. Basically, he's saying, you know, he's a 24-year-old ICU nurse who just became a nurse 2 years ago. And I know people like that. And this is what he wrote. People call us heroes. Please don't call me a hero. I don't want to be a hero. I never signed up to be a martyr. I want to get married. I want to have my children. And I want to have my dream come true. I want to live for my purpose. I never signed up for this, but every time I go to work, I am fearful. And you know, I used to not call my parents maybe every other week. Now I frantically call them every single night to let them know I'm okay. This is his long diary. And he goes, I need to go, when I go into ICU, I need to put on two masks and headgear and a thin gown, and hopefully nothing will penetrate this. And I find myself after work frantically scrubbing my hands and my neck and my hair. And I look at my patients, and then their families, they cannot speak to them. And I realize I'm the only mediator between this patient who's dying and the family. I did not sign up for this. Don't call me a hero. And I was reading this. It's real, isn't it? And people are bored. People just don't know what to do with their time. What is God speaking through this dark pandemic? He's speaking very, very loudly. Wake up! Wake up! Do you remember the story of 10 virgins? They all fell asleep waiting for the groom to come. They all slept. And then there was a wake-up call. Wake up! Wake up! And they all woke up. What was the difference? 5 of them were ready, and 5 of them weren't ready. And let me ask you, are you ready? Because there is a wake-up call right now. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? What does it mean to be ready? Piper gives 3 simple answers. Listen carefully. You must repent and believe. You must repent and believe. If you are worshiping your children, you must repent. That's a deep sin. If you're worshiping your prosperity and leisure, you must turn and repent. You must repent and believe. You're worshiping your sexual pleasure, you must repent and believe. You must repent and then come to Christ. And the second thing that needs to be ready for you to be ready, and you need to receive the forgiveness of sin. Only through the door that has blood of Christ on the door frame and doorpost. Only through him. Not cleaning up your act. Not quitting smoking, drinking, whatnot. That's not going to do it, because you have a deep-rooted sin which nothing can wash away. So first, you need to repent and believe. Second, you need to receive the forgiveness of sin. And third, you must enter now as a children of light, as his sheep. Follow him. Follow him. And you need to hear his voice. That's being ready. Don't be religious, because religion will not save you. You know, I think about this. Those people who went to church religiously, there is no religion to do right now. You have no church to go to. You have no Sunday school to, like, serve. In other words, all these religion replacing your faith, if you've been going to church religiously, there is no religion to do right now. You're stripped. If you don't have a real personal relationship with a living God, you got nothing. That's not what it is. You must enter as a children of light through the door. Repent and believe. Receive the forgiveness of sins. And ask the children of light, as my sheep, hear his voice. Now follow him. Follow him. People, what we see in this last account of Jesus' public ministry is his generous, calm, and yet he's calling his people. If you don't see the work of the Father in my work, don't believe in me. But if you see the hand of God in this, believe in me, and then you will know. Gnesko and Gnesko, you'll be born again, and you will permanently know, forever know, that I'm in the Father and Father is in me. Do you see it? You can't see it. You can't hear it right now. How do you explain this pandemic? How do you explain it? What do you hear? He's speaking very, very clearly. I and the Father are one. And I am in the Father, and Father is in me. It's an amazing gospel, people, because we are one with Christ. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in me. It's an incredible gospel, people. This is no religion. Let me ask you the first question that I asked in the beginning of the service. What is happening in your soul? What is happening in your soul? Be ready. Be ready. Let's pray.